please join me in prayer. Lord, what we are seeking this morning as we gather in this place is you. We want to feel an intimate connection with you. The only way that we can do so is to gather as your body, to hear your word proclaimed and sung and prayed over, to be able to desire to apply our faith in our moment that Christ has been sufficient to reconcile us to you, and that through that we might experience your joy, the joy of knowing you and enjoying you forever. So come, Spirit, teach us through your word this morning. Teach us about how joyful you are in yourself as the triune God. We pray this in the finished work of Christ alone. Amen. Well, good morning. We are continuing our series on the shadows of Advent. And if you were unable to join us last week, let me explain what that means. As we focus on the incarnation of Jesus this month, we are going to go back to some themes from our earlier study in Hebrews that we want to elaborate more that we didn't have time to do back then. Now is a perfect opportunity to do so. We saw from Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, that Jesus not only fulfilled all of the Old Testament prophecies, but he also fulfilled types of things or events portrayed in the scriptures that only the Christ figure would satisfy. The writer of Hebrews calls these things shadows or copies. They are images of the actual thing, but not the thing itself. They are a type, but not the actual object. If you gazed into a pool of water, the image you see would be a type of you. It's not actually you. It is merely a reflection, but it looks like you. The type represented something that the coming Messiah would fulfill. As I continue, I'm going to be using these terms interchangeably: shadows, copies, and types. Last week, we looked at the tabernacle and temple from the Old Testament, how those objects represented the presence of God among the Jews. That was a type of the way God would be among his people once Messiah came. And that has been replaced now, that Jesus has come and tabernacled among us, as we learn from John 1:14. The tabernacle taught us a way to relate to Yahweh that Jesus would ultimately fulfill. It was a type of what Jesus actually would be. This morning, we're going to be looking at the concept of feast commanded in the Pentateuch. You might notice that we no longer celebrate those feasts that were prescribed in the law. That is because Jesus has come in a way now that fulfills their purpose. Paul chastised the converted Gentile Galatians for a desire to be under the laws that the Jews could not keep. And one of those inclinations was to observe the feast. He wrote in Galatians chapter 4, "You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I've labored over you in vain." They were no longer under obligation to celebrate those things because what they represented is now found in Jesus. Likewise, Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." There was something about these festivals and special days that were a foretelling of the Messiah. They were but shadows cast from the real living Jesus. And as we begin, let me ask you, what thoughts come to your mind when I use the phrase feast or festival? Perhaps you think of a party or good food or cheerfulness and decorations, maybe even days off from work. Maybe time spent with family and friends, laughter and joy probably come to mind. And well, they should. That is the sense of these words. Feast and even the Sabbath day in the Old Testament were joyous occasions. So once again, this is a topical sermon, and in order to prove the point that the feast in the Old Testament point to Jesus, I'm going to need you to use your Bibles this morning. We want to be word-centered. This is not speculation. This is truth as it was progressively revealed in Scripture. And because these concepts were given to us through sacred historical writings, we need to see how they are unveiled. This will not only magnify what Jesus has done and cause you to be in awe of him, but it will also give you confidence in your Bibles that every word and what it portrays is absolutely true. Similar to what we did last week, I want to answer four questions. The first two go hand in hand together. What were the prescribed feasts in the law, and why were they celebrated? Third, how did the coming of Jesus fulfill these types? And lastly, what does this fulfillment of the feast mean to us now? Let me repeat those. What were the prescribed feasts in the law? Why were they celebrated? How did the coming of Jesus fulfill these types in the feast? And lastly, what does this fulfillment of the feast mean to us now? Now, we're going to look at the three mandated festivals in which all the Jews were to participate every year. Excuse me. We saw these in Deuteronomy 16, the passage that the Nichols family read to us earlier. Please turn back there with me now. It's on page 159, or you can read this in the worship guide. To be sure, there were other feasts and special days in the Old Testament law, and these too could be considered types or shadows. For example, you have Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. However, that was not to be observed by all the people, but the high priest on behalf of the Jews. And then we have feasts that were instituted by the Jews after the law, such as Purim, which happens after Queen Esther, or the Festival of Lights, which is celebrated the rededication of the temple after the Maccabean revolt. But these three festivals that we're going to look at were required by the law that at least every adult male of the nation, and sometimes the entire family, were to travel to the tabernacle, or later to the temple in Jerusalem, in order to celebrate them. We see here in Deuteronomy 16 the three mandatory feasts that the Israelites were to celebrate. These were originally commanded shortly after the Exodus when Moses first received the law at Sinai. You can read about that event in Exodus chapter 23, verses 14 through 17, if you like. But Deuteronomy elaborates a bit more on these festivals. Remember, Deuteronomy was a restatement of the law after 40 years in the wilderness and just before the crossing of the Jordan River, when those descendants of Abraham would reclaim their ancestral lands. The book name literally means second law. It's not a new law, but a second covenant renewal before entering the promised land. By this time, the Jews would have had time to digest God's word and figure out how to apply it to themselves. And the first festival commanded was Passover. Passover represented the time when the angel of death came to Egypt and demanded the death of every firstborn male. God provided a substitute for the Jews by allowing them to sacrifice a perfect lamb. And the angel would pass over the Jewish household, provided that they made the sacrifice, and it was noted by painting the blood on the doorpost of the home. It was through this angel of death that the king of Egypt released the Jews from slavery. So Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 1. Observe the month of Abib, and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. And here's the purpose of it. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. So the Passover feast was a memorial of the events in Exodus 12 when the Lord miraculously delivered the Jews from captivity in Egypt. In fact, just like the Sabbath, God had commanded this feast even before he gave the law at Sinai. Verse 2, you shall offer the Passover sacrifice to the Lord your God from the flock or the herd at the place that the Lord will choose to make his name dwell. That would be either at the tabernacle or later the temple. You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat it with unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that all the days of your life you may remember the day that you came out of the land of Egypt. No leaven shall be seen in all your territory for 7 days, nor shall any of the flesh that you sacrifice on the evening of the first day remain all night until morning. Now take notice. An animal was sacrificed each evening, and the entire animal was eaten during the night of the seventh day period. You may not offer the Passover sacrifice with any of your towns that the Lord your God is giving you, but at the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell in it. There you shall offer the Passover sacrifice in the evening at sunset at the time you came out of Egypt. And you shall cook it and eat it at the place that the Lord your God will choose. And in the morning you shall turn and go to your tents. For 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord your God. You shall do no work on it. Now there are three things here I want you to notice. First, this was a corporate celebration. All the men, and presumably they would bring their families, just like the other feast, which we'll read about here in a minute, but the men here were required to gather at the tabernacle. You can see that from verse 16. You could not do this feast in your hometown. You had to go where the tabernacle was. And the plan was to celebrate God's deliverance from the Egyptians corporately. This release from slavery benefited the entire nation. Therefore, it was worthy of the whole assembly to gather near God's presence. Second, it was a week-long event, and it required diligent preparation. They were to move all the leaven from the land. Their bread had to be made without it. It represented the haste that the original slaves had to move and could not give dough time enough to rise. But remember, the exodus from Egypt happened within 24 hours. It was not a seven-day event. But here the people are told to gather for 7 days and prepare what's needed for that week. And third, with that, note that this was actually a celebration. It was a festival. The animals were sacrificed daily, and the meat was eaten by the people in the evening hours. Folks, they were having a barbecue. We tend to think the Jews celebrated Passover solemnly for the entire week. That was not the case. It was a party for 6 days, feasting on these animals with their families. Slaughtering 7 animals and eating all the meat within the week was certainly a feast. An abundance of food that they shared with their extended family and neighbors. They were happy that Yahweh had delivered them. The seventh day, however, the Sabbath day, according to verse 8, was to be a time of a solemn assembly. But that was the only time that it slowed down for thoughtful reflection. And as we move forward, I want you to keep in mind this Sabbath observance here. It's going to have importance later. So Passover was a corporate celebration of 7 days of feasting with a solemn Sabbath day at the end on the last day. And after that Sabbath, they went back to work the very next day to harvest the first fruits of grain. There was a time for feasting and a time for work. Now, after the Passover, you began to count out 7 weeks, and then you celebrated the Feast of Weeks. 49 days afterwards would be 50 days, which is where we get the word Pentecost. And here's what happens on the 50th day. Verse 9, you shall count 7 weeks. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time the sickle is first put to the standing grain. Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. Now, a freewill offering is not to atone for sin. It was a way of honoring the Lord and allowing your friends to also participate in it. You can read about them in Leviticus 7 if you like. Now, look at this, verse 11. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. You and your sons and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, the Levite who is within your towns, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are among you at the place the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell. You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. Notice this was a celebration for the whole community. Even visitors were allowed to participate. And what were they to do? Rejoice before the Lord. They were to partay. And you see why in verse 12. They were to remember God's grace of freeing them from slavery in Egypt. It would be a reminder that their God was blessing them in the land that he put them in. You may ask, why this 50th day? Well, for one reason, according to Leviticus 23, it was also the day they were to offer their first fruit offerings after the spring. But it's also believed, because of the last phrase in verse 12, you shall be careful to observe these statutes, that the day of Pentecost was the day when Moses was given the law on Sinai after the Exodus. So this festival celebrated the blessing of the Lord who gave them good commandments for their lives. And the final festival was at the last harvest of the year. It too was a corporate celebration to be celebrated by all the people. Verse 13, you shall keep the Feast of Booths or tabernacles or tents, feast, whichever word you want to use. You shall keep the Feast of Booths for 7 days when you have gathered in the produce from your threshing floor and from your wine press. You shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your towns. For 7 days you shall keep the feast to the Lord your God at the place the Lord will choose, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the works of your hands, so that you will be altogether joyful. This too was a week-long celebration. The people were to gather in temporary shelters around the tabernacle. It represented the time of the Lord's provision as the Jews traveled in tents from the time they left Egypt to their arrival in the Promised Land. And according to Leviticus 23, it too had a solemn Sabbath day to conclude the festival. But if you notice here, there is no offering given to the Lord here. It is simply share what you have with your neighbors and rejoice in God's provision. Now, here's the summary verses, verse 16, 3 times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Booths. They shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Even at the Feast of Booths, you are expected to bring something to share with others. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God that he has given you. Now, there is one more observant feast in honor of the Lord, and it was to be observed weekly, and that was the Sabbath day. I think it's right to include it with these festivals as well. We forget the purpose of the Sabbath festivals. It was first introduced to Israel in Exodus chapter 16. The people were to do no work on the Sabbath day, trusting God completely would provide for all of their needs. Now, in its original installment, the people gathered double manna on the sixth day to eat on the seventh. And the same type of gathering would happen in the future. The people would prepare food to eat in 6 days, then they would do no work and eat on the seventh. Every now and then, the people were to observe the Sabbath solemnly, usually after an entire week of partying. But regular Sabbath days were actually little mini-feasts. You would gather together with your families and have a meal celebrating that the Lord has given you protection, provision, and rest. In some ways, many families still do this. In fact, for me, it was a regular practice for our family. Growing up, my brothers and I were expected to be at my parents' house for Sunday dinner, and it was usually a nicer and bigger meal than the ones we had throughout the week. We honored the Lord by being together and enjoying the fruit of my dad's labor in the work week. That was weekly, but I'm going to ask you to turn to Leviticus chapter 25. You can find this on page 103 of your pew Bible. Leviticus 25. The Sabbath rest was not just applied weekly, it also applied in other ways. There was first an entire Sabbath year that the land would remain dormant and lie fallow so that it might rest. It still might produce food, but the Israelites were not to plow that particular piece of property. Later in the chapter, verses 18 through 22, God promises a double increase in produce in the 3 years leading up to the seventh year's rest. That meant they were to be completely reliant on the Lord for the yield of the land prior to the Sabbath, which meant they had to trust him completely. This was also to be a time of joy, a year of joy that God provided. And then in Leviticus 25, verse 8, you have the announcement of the year of Jubilee. This should have been celebrated every 50 years. It was a nationwide celebration of no work other than domestic duties. Imagine that, a 365-day vacation. How many of you would like to have one of those? Amen. But on this year, you gathered to your tribal lands, and any property that belonged to one family and was previously given to another was now restored to the original owners. Slaves and indentured servants were freed and their debts were canceled. In a way, we might say, in this Jubilee year, all things were made new again. Now, it should have also been a time of joy. But we're going to discover, if you keep reading, that the Hebrew people never celebrated a year of Jubilee. But let's take a moment to consider the practice of the festivals and the Sabbath together. This was not drudgery. They were joyous. They were parties. It wasn't just that you had to observe them. You got to enjoy them. So wouldn't you like to have an entire week of feasting with your family, to be off of work for an entire week, or an entire year for that matter? And in order to observe them, it meant you had to trust the Lord would provide what you needed, because you were to bring these offerings before the Lord. You were needing to make travel preparations and eliminate yeast at times. On top of that, you were not supposed to work at minimum one day out of the week. It also meant you're trusting the Lord to protect your property as you journeyed out to these feasts. There was also the idea of looking after your neighbor, especially knowing property would be returned to them on the 50th year. And just like the festivals, Sabbath days and years would be times of celebrating the Lord's faithfulness. So what changed? Why do we no longer need them? This is where Jesus comes into the picture. Turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. This is found on page 882 of your Pew Bible. How does Jesus fulfill the Feast of Passover? Remember, it represented giving the life of the firstborn to escape the angel of death. It was through those deaths that the Jews were released from captivity. Now, very quickly, let me set the scene here for you. It's the night that Jesus will be betrayed and the day before his crucifixion at Passover. In fulfillment of the law, he and his disciples have gathered to Jerusalem to celebrate that Passover. He does some remarkable things that night, but of all of them, he institutes something new that his followers will do until he returns. Luke 22, verse 14. And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Remember, Passover was supposed to be a time of joyous feasting, yet the evening was now taking a somber tone. Jesus says he will not eat the Passover lamb nor drink the wine representing its blood until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Now, when will that be? Skip ahead and just look ahead a little bit. Verses 28 through 30 tell us when. Verse 28, you are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus announces a future feast of sitting at his table with eating and drinking. Yes, Jesus has inaugurated the kingdom already, but its final consummation will occur when the full redemption of all creation is complete in the new heaven and new earth. Now, we're going to get to that a bit later when we discuss the Sabbath. So until then, he gives us something different to celebrate. This just won't be freedom from captivity of the Egyptians. It's going to be celebrating freedom from being enslaved to sin and all of its effects. Verse 17, and he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among themselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after he'd eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. With Jesus' sacrifice as the true Lamb of God, a new covenant is inaugurated. It now begins. We're no longer under the old one. Jesus ultimately, for all time, fulfills what the Passover represents. A sacrifice made as the firstborn to free us from the tyranny of sin. No longer do any sacrifices need to be made in any location. Jesus completed what was needed at the cross. Now turn to Acts chapter 1. This is found on page 909 of your Pew Bible. Acts chapter 1, how does Jesus fulfill the Feast of Weeks? Well, remember, the first Pentecost was a celebration of the law given to the people. It was a divine gift for the people to be in covenant with Yahweh. It was a joyous reason for thanksgiving. Living according to the law is what made the Jews different from all the other nations. That law allowed the people to give testimony that their God was different as they represented his holiness. The problem was that they could not keep the law. The disciples assume that after the resurrection, the full consummation of the kingdom will happen immediately. So they ask in verse 6, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or reasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Just before Jesus ascends to this heavenly throne, he promises that he will send the Holy Spirit to empower his followers to be his witnesses. Now, look what happens in the next chapter. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, what day? Pentecost. They were all together in one place. And suddenly they came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house that they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared on them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Note that the disciples certainly look different from everyone else there. And they're testifying to what Jesus has done supernaturally in different languages to the people before them. They are proclaiming the gospel to all people groups. Why? Because Jesus has fulfilled Pentecost. He is now seated on the throne and has the authority to send the Holy Spirit to renew and write the laws on the hearts of his followers. What about the Feast of Tabernacles? Turn to John chapter 6. This is found on page 891 of your pew Bible. Now, remember, the Feast of Booths celebrated God's presence and provision as the people traveled from Egypt to the Promised Land, which included the 40 years in the wilderness. How did God provide for them? Through manna from heaven and sometimes water from a rock. In this passage, Jesus has announced to a Jewish crowd that he has come from heaven. And the Jews are demanding proof of that. Let's pick this up at verse 30. So they said to them, then what signs do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it's written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For as I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. All the provision that the Feast of Tabernacles represented, all of the protection of keeping and holding God's people together, came to fruition in Jesus Christ. His presence, his protection, his provision are with his followers always. And what about the Sabbath rest? Well, Jesus provides for that as well. We saw that in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. Turn there with me now. By the way, I'm not going to apologize for making you put your eyes on the scripture. I was at a worship service out of town recently, and the pastor did not open up the Bible at all when he preached a sermon. He alluded to it, but he didn't open the Bible at all. And I thought, what a shame. Does that mean you think you're more important than the Holy Spirit? So please, look at your Bibles. All right? Please, stay with me here. All right? Our writer begins this passage here with Psalm 95, which was written by David. Now, this is our Psalm of the year of 2025. I won't belabor the point. But David writes, if you hear the Lord's voice now, then obey it by faith. Otherwise, you're in danger of missing out on the future Sabbath rest. The writer makes the point that the rest was not just the land of the Hebrews. There is a rest to come, an occasion that everyone will not want to miss. So he warns his readers here, listen and obey God's word today so you aren't excluded from that rest. So we have Hebrews 4:1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as it did to them. And note, this is good news here. But the message that they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he was somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. Again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. The rest has been secured for us by Jesus. All you have to do is place your faith in him in order to receive it. He is the fulfillment of all Sabbath regulations. He is the Lord of the Sabbath, and he has secured your place in the final rest. And he will make all things new. Those who believe in him get to participate in that. I'm going to say a little bit more about that in just a minute, but think about it. Jesus and the Passover. He fulfills the redemption price of the firstborn to free us from the captivity of sin. Jesus and Pentecost, he ascends to heaven to send the Holy Spirit who writes the law on our hearts and makes us look different from all the nations. Jesus and the Feast of Booths, he provides eternal security, presence, and provision that we need from now until we reach heaven. Jesus and the Sabbath, he is able to truly give us rest from all of our labors so that we might enjoy our original state of creation. Jesus is the reality of what these copy celebrations represent. So what do we take away from all of this? Very quickly, I want to provide you with just two incentives that we can have as we contemplate Jesus' fulfillment of the feast. First, this is going to be an incentive to you. God is a joyous God that wants you to have joy. God is a joyous God that wants you to have joy. From the beginning of choosing his people, he commands his people to party, to celebrate. But they don't just celebrate in wild abandon. They celebrate him as their focus and what he has done. Even though you are in Christ, many of you think that God is just up in heaven, looking down, waiting for that moment that you sin so he can say, gotcha. But that is not the nature of our God. He wants us to take joy in the fact that he has already covered that sin completely through the Son. That doesn't mean we have a license to sin, but when we do sin, we have an advocate, Jesus the righteous, who intercedes and keeps us in harmony with the Father. That should make you joyous and thankful, not despairing. And we see this God of joy all throughout the Scriptures. In Nehemiah, once the wall of Jerusalem was restored, Ezra read the law to the citizens, and they were so convicted of sin that they wept. But Nehemiah told them, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law." Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to the Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And it's still our strength. The Father delights in the sacrifice of the Son because He has reconciled believers to Himself. The Father does not begrudge that His Son was sacrificed. He is pleased by it. It was His plan in the first place to redeem us in this way. It is because of the Son that Zephaniah's prophecy comes true. Yahweh, your God, is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Does that sound like God is angry at you? No, because of what the Son has done on your behalf. And just a few weeks ago, in the midst of His trial, Habakkuk instructed, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation." God wants us to have joy in Him. As a persecuted Christian, Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, "Rejoice always." And also to the Philippians, he wrote, "Rejoice the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. Our God is not some curmudgeon up in heaven. He is a joyful God who wants us to experience His joy because He is the one that gave it to us. That should be incentive to make you desire Him and want to approach Him. And the second incentive is that we have a future feast to look forward to in our final rest. I'm going to ask you one last time to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, this is page 1039 of your pew Bible, 1039. Remember in Luke 22, Jesus spoke about a meal His disciples would have together in heaven? John, the writer of Revelation, sees this event. In fact, he was commanded to write about it so we would know. Now listen to the sounds of joy as I read this. Revelation 19, verse 1. "After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, 'Hallelujah.'" Hallelujah means praise Yahweh. "Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for His judgments are true and just. For He has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of His servants. Once more they cried out, 'Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever.' And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, 'Amen! Hallelujah!' And from the throne came a voice saying, 'Praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him, small and great.'" Now look at this amazing feast here. Verse 6, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns.'" And here comes that Sabbath feast. "Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, 'Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.'" Is that not wonderful, brothers and sisters? Yes, now is the time for endurance, but later will be the time of feasting and rest for all of eternity. We are assured of a grand feast in heaven where our King has prepared for us a table beyond imagine. But there's another future feast that awaits. So I must warn you that have not placed their faith in Christ those who were still enemies of our king through their rebellion of sin. That too is seen by John in this chapter. Verse 11, then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, the one sitting on it, called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written so that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury, the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly over it, come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who in its presence had done signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worship its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. And the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on his horse. And all the birds were gorged with their flesh. This is not the feast that you want to be a part of. You're not a guest. You are the meal. Instead, you want to be a part of that great marriage supper of the Lamb. Oh, dear friend, come to King Jesus. Come to the God of joy. Come discover that he alone can atone for all your sins and make you right with the triune God. He wants you. He wants you to find joy that is in the Lord. He is the one that said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that throughout the scriptures we see over and over again that you are a God of joy. You want us to experience your joy. And instead of having to experience that through any kind of regulations, everything that was needed for us to be able to enter that joy has been accomplished by the Lord Jesus, so that we have an entryway to you to be able to enjoy you forever. Oh, Lord, let us make much of the Lord Jesus so that we might be satisfied in him and satisfied in you. Even when we're discouraged, still living in this world that still has parts of the curse still upon it, that even in the midst of this sinful world, we know we have better days ahead. We know we have a supper ahead of us that is going to be the most magnificent celebration that we could ever comprehend, when we get to be in your presence forever and dine and feast and praise your name and sing songs of hallelujah. Oh, Lord, we long for that day. And, Lord, I pray for the person who has not placed their faith in Christ. I pray that they heard the warning from your word accordingly. Today, if you hear his voice, and, Lord, I pray that if they heard your voice, they are going to respond by faith in what Christ has done, that they will receive this good news, and through it, Lord, they will seek to magnify you through Jesus Christ. We pray all of this according to the finished work of Christ alone. Amen.